When we're ready to go, and we'll open in prayer. All right, we are ready to go. If you're watching online, we're glad you tuned in tonight for our Life of Messiah Bible study here in December. I guess it's appropriate. We're still studying the birth of the Lord Jesus, which certainly, again, is appropriate during Christmas time, but just how it kind of worked out. But we're going to begin with a word of prayer, then we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2. So if you have your Bible tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2. But let's pray first, then we'll get started. Lord, it's good to be here tonight. Thank you for the folks that have come and gathered together. Thank you for those who are watching online. Be with each life represented. And God, I pray as we study your word tonight, maybe we would learn something. Give us hearts that are seeking for you and sensitive to what your spirit leads. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The last time we were together, I think it has been a little bit since I have taught on Wednesday night, right? I think it's been a while. My wife, she's not in here, so I think it has been. But it's just really been a crazy month. It really has been. Crazy, crazy, right, Johnny? It's been a good month for you, though. A really good one, but crazy for just a lot of things going on, and I'm just glad to be back here. And I've missed doing Wednesday nights. I enjoy it. We are looking at the life of the Messiah using all four gospel accounts from a Jewish perspective. And we are to the point where we're looking at Jesus, his birth. He's now approximately age 2. The wise men, as they are known, have come from Babylon to worship the king. And we saw, as we studied last time, that neither the political nor the religious leaders were really looking for the star. Which is why tonight I entitled tonight's Bible study Star Search, which I'll mention momentarily. They all said, if you'd have asked them, especially the Jewish ones, are you looking for the Messiah? They would have said they were looking for Messiah, but in reality they were not. And we learned last time that there were likely far more than just 3 magi or 3 wise men, and we studied what the magi were, and in that day they were Babylonian, and they were experts in astrology, astronomy, and the science. So you have a mixture of, you know, the mystical, religious aspect, if you will, with solid science. And so tonight we're going to read in Matthew chapter number 2. We're going to pick the story up in verse number 6. So Matthew 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now again, it's a familiar Christmas story, but in our study purposes, I'm going to stick pretty much with what Dr. Fruitenbaum and Ariel Ministries covers, because we could spend a lot of time on this, and I'm sure many a Christmas message has been preached out of these passages. So we're going to stick mainly with that, but as we look at the story, we find, as I read those verses to you, that really the main, if you want to call it the main character, is the star. They keep talking about it, from Herod to the wise men to bringing to them to where Jesus was. And we find that Herod privately calls these wise men and he wants to know about this star. And he recognizes that the star is the key to finding Messiah. That's what the wise men had already told him. And this whole story brings up some very interesting questions, and this is what Dr. Fruitenbaum raises, and over the next couple weeks, because I'm not going to get to all these tonight, but it brings up the question, how did these Gentile, remember these Magi were Gentiles, astrologers from Babylon know a Jewish king had been born? I mean, that's a legit question. And even if they did, why would Gentile astrologers from Babylon come to worship him? Now, we know historically that for hundreds and hundreds of years in Babylon, there had been astrologers there, and there's no record ever of any of them coming to the Jewish capital of Jerusalem to worship the Jewish-born king. No record of that. But all of a sudden, in the annals of history, boom, we have this event. You know, Dr. Fruitenbaum brings up the question, why is this different? Another thing, unfortunately, some folks, I guess they're well-meaning, would use this passage of Scripture is since they look to the stars for wisdom and direction, that this is a biblical proof text that it's okay to be involved in astrology. Interesting, huh? Well, he looked at a star, didn't he? Now, we know that both the Old Testament law and in the New Testament, for various reasons, I would make a strong case that that is something that Christians shouldn't be involved in. Again, now this is just me, okay? I'm not trying to be overly judgmental, but I'm just going to, you guys know, I shoot it to you straight. You know, this is why I'm not one of these guys, I don't think Christians should personally have, you know, like their daily horoscope sent to them. That's not looking for truth in the right place. And yet, I'm sorry, I know a lot of Christians, they do, and I'm you know, if that's your thing, I guess, you know, oh, it's just for fun. No, you know, if you're, it's somewhere you should draw a line where fun ends and the biblical principle begins. And for me, you're far better to spend 5 minutes in the morning reading Pick Your Spot in here than 5 minutes listening to, you know, your horoscope for the day or the stars say, or, you know, I remember back in the day, you know, I'm an old guy, but all the old people remember when you could go to the mall and you could have your biorhythms read? Some of you might and I thought, you know, the other ones, huh, what are you talking, what are biorhythms? Yeah, that's something from the 80s. Oh, that was something, you know. People put money in the machine and just have some electrode thing read you. I don't know what it did, but it would spit out this little thing and it would tell you whether you were happy or sad or whatever. You think about the way people get other people to put their money in and just hand it to them for nothing. You know, something. At any rate, so some people look at that, give this to say, oh, I can be involved in astrology. Well, I wouldn't think so. But in this story, we can all agree that the key is the star. Matter of fact, remember back earlier in the story in Matthew chapter number 2 when we are first introduced to this whole narrative here, Matthew says in verse number 2, as the wise men show up and they come to King Herod, what's the first thing they say? Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The star seems to be, it is, the focal point of this entire story. So we're going to spend a little time looking at this. Now, the first thing that Dr. Fruitenbaum points out in his commentary on this, in the study of the life of the Messiah, he takes and goes and shows several works of antiquity that demonstrate that it was a very common thing in old civilizations to believe and see that the appearance of a star was a message that a crucial historical event was about to unfold. That was a common thought in the day of Jesus among, you know, and by the way, you know, I think some people think, well, in the day of Jesus, they were all stupid. No, they weren't. No, they were not. I would argue they were quite smarter than we are today. These people, I mean, you go out and look at the stars out there on a clear night. There's a few of them out there, isn't there? You think I could paint one more in the star in the sky out there and you wouldn't even notice? I doubt there's not one of us in here that would notice. But somehow, these Babylonian astronomers who watched the sky religiously in the night, they could recognize when a new star shone on the horizon. Now, there can be reasons for that, and we understand in science today and different things that might cause that to happen. But when they saw something like that, they related it to, uh-oh, something big is about to happen. So one of the factors, and we're going to look at more, but one of the factors with these Babylonian astrologers, these magi, was they watched the stars, they searched the stars, hence the title of our study tonight, Star Search. And when they saw this new one, they knew, uh-oh, that time is now. Now, we're going to find out there's other information that they probably had that led to them making this move and coming to Jerusalem. But tonight I want to first point out that the fact that they would move when the star appeared was not a new concept. But this is a very interesting and unusual, unique star. Now, many people say, and there was a time in my life where I held this view personally, so if you hold this view, you're not trying to, you know, it's not like the horoscope, I would tell you to really evaluate that, but some people believe that this is a literal star, and that God moved the star around to lead them there. And I would certainly willingly acknowledge that God can do whatever God wants to do. He created everything that is, and if that's what he wants to do, I would not I would not disagree that is not a possibility. However, I don't think it really fits the context of the situation that we see going on here, nor do I feel that in the narrative that God makes it clear that he's doing that type of miracle. When it comes to interpreting Scripture, it's always best to take the Bible literally, unless there's something in the context that will now allow it to take place that way. And Dr. Fruitenbaum lists five things about this star in its context that show us that it's something other than a literal star. First, he says it's referred to by the possessive pronoun. Remember back in verse number 2, it's his star. It was Messiah's personal star. It belonged to him in a way that was not true of any other star. Now, of course, you know, we understand God made all the stars because he created them, but there was something unique about this one that made it Messiah's personal star. Second, it appeared and disappeared on at least two occasions. Third, we know in the story from verse number 2 that it moved from the east and brought him to the west, but later on we find that it also moved from north to south. Then fifthly, we know that, as we read in our story, that it literally came down and hovered over one particular house in the town of Bethlehem. Now, the reason I, you know, would tend to agree with Dr. Fruitenbaum is he goes on and points out that, can you imagine what would happen if a literal star came down and hovered over a house? A literal star, if you're going to go literal, we know it's made up of gases and things like that. And if you've studied even science, what happens if we move even our existing sun a mere 1,000 miles closer to Earth? We could actually believe in global warming, you know. I guess it still would not be man-made, would it? I guess we'd be in the same place, you know. There's something bigger than man. If a literal star with burning gases, it came down, it would burn up the planet. The other thing is, I don't know what the smallest star is, but from what we can tell, the smallest star out there is still pretty big. Now, if you want information on this, and he's out of town tonight, and it just worked out that way, but in my notes, I was really prepared to ask Pastor Danny. Pastor Danny really likes the study of astronomy. It's just one of his passions. Matter of fact, Pastor Danny has a really cool telescope, you know, a higher end telescope. And I told him one of these nights on a Sunday night or something, when there's a really clear sky, we need to bring that thing over here and let you look, you know, at different things that are visible at certain times of the year. Pastor Danny's pretty knowledgeable about that, but it's pretty cool to be able to look at Saturn and Saturn's rings with your own eyes. It's amazing. But even a very tiny star would have just major consequences if it came and set up shop over a small little house in Bethlehem. So I don't really think that's the best interpretation of the star. Now, if it wasn't a literal star, then what's the best explanation? Well, remember, at the birth of Jesus, we've been studying, a few weeks ago, went over Luke's account of, in the same country, in Luke chapter 2, you know, the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And verse number 9 of Luke 2 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." When you have the idea of shone round about them, a bright light came on, a radiant light. And literally, when you think of a star, and in the Greek word for star here literally means brightness or radiance. And Luke tells us what this light is. The light is the glory of the Lord. We know that if you do your theological studies as the Shekinah glory of God, which is the light and the brightness that appears when you have the very presence of God. And just like we see, as we will later in our study, remember in the Transfiguration? There's Brock. Hello, Brock. Remember in the Transfiguration when Jesus transformed himself? How did he appear when he transformed himself? Remember that the light was as white as day, the brightness was so bright that it brought the disciples to their knees? This is a very similar or the same thing, the revealed manifest glory of God. When you get a bright light, even here in our auditorium, recently some of the guys, it's been kind of dark out there, and some of the guys started looking at our light fixtures, and every one of our light fixtures has like 10, Will, is it 10 light bulbs per thing about in every light fixture? And we started adding up that every single one of the light fixtures had 3-4 light bulbs out of it. And we wondered why we were sitting in the dark. So the guys put brighter lights in them, you know, more lumens, I think is the terminology, of more efficient, better, I don't know, better lights. And then we made sure all the lights were actually on. And while I would still say we could use a little bit more lights, except over here in the front section, this could stay dark. We could use this to stay real dark right over in here. No offense to you, Joe or Tommy. You two could sit in the light. But somebody else over there, I don't know who he is. Can y'all see better tonight with all the lights on? Yeah. Light to see where you're going is a wonderful thing. You know, it reminds me of many, many years ago, back in the days before electricity. I don't know, Michael, Brian, I don't even think you're old enough to remember that. Rick, I miss you, bud, because I used to be able to pick on Rick all the time. Say, Rick, what was it like when we didn't have electricity? And then he'd probably say, well, there was a story told about an old farmer, and he had a hired hand that worked for him, and the hired guy found a girlfriend down the road a ways, and when he would go visit her, he would oil up a lantern and take that lantern with him as he walked down to see his girlfriend. And the old farmer was kind of a tightwad kind of guy, you know, and he went and told his hand, you know, why are you spending, you know, you're using that oil up, you know, when I don't see that as a very smart thing. He said, when I went a courting back in my day, I never carried one of those things. I always just went in the dark. And the hired man said, yeah, I'm sure you did, and look what you got. Okay, that was funny. Look what you got. I'm talking about him. I'm not talking about any of you guys. Apparently, I know. I don't think, Mike, that you went in the dark at all. You must have light. But now, Julie, I wonder if she went in the dark. Not you. But light is a good thing. And I think this star is a manifestation of the very presence of God. And just as when it was used by God to gain the attention of the shepherds and point them to where they could find Jesus, remember? So God's glory is used here to show the wise men where to find the newborn king. When these Gentile astrologers saw the star appear, it signaled them that a new king was born, and for other factors we're going to study, but ultimately the star led them right to where he was. Now, we know that these magi, they were looking, weren't they? They were searching. But I thought to myself, you know, they were searching for the stars and the light. Were the shepherds? Do you think the shepherds were looking up for a new star in the sky? I mean, I guess it's possible, but I tend to think probably not. They were just doing their job, and all of a sudden, boom, there's this big light on them. But when the light shows up on the shepherds, they follow instructions to where they find the baby Jesus. Now, King Herod, in the story here, when the star shows up and the magi show up and they tell them why they're there, was Herod really interested in worshiping the newborn king? No. We know he had evil motives, and God knew his heart, and as we'll read the rest of the story, his ideas were thwarted, but even the religious leaders in Jerusalem, were they interested in worshiping the newborn king? Another no. But did they receive light? I think they did. They were given the information, weren't they? But they didn't really act on it, not like the shepherds did. That's why today, you know, a lot of folks will say, this is what I want God to do, and if God's really real, you know, you ever tell people, and I know there some folks are really well-intentioned even, you know, will say, you know, I prayed to God, and I said, God, if you're doing this, then you do this. You know, does it work that way? You know, sometimes I think if we masquerade our desires in prayer, that somehow we can manipulate God. God is not manipulated by man. But the Bible does say, and I mentioned this verse on Sunday, and it's just one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Basically, God says the light of his creation, the glory of his creation, shows everybody everywhere that they didn't just show up. And we know, even in those of us who enjoy astronomy at all, aren't the whole constellations an amazing thing? They're just amazing. You know, I mean, I would say, what are the statistical odds that you could form? I know you got all these stars that I guess you've taken up things, but when you had the North Star and the way some of them move around and how they I remember when I was, I wasn't a student at PCC, I was a field rep there when they first built the planetarium there. And you go up there and they take you to the top of if you were on the top of the Earth, so you could see above, and they show you how the constellations really, it's like God made the Earth and put the Earth right here, and it's like he put a mobile, like, you know, we do for little babies in their crib. It's like God put the constellations right above, and they just, and we as his little children go, ah. It's amazing. The light of glory of God shines in the darkness of night. And through creation, as the Bible declares, it is visible to all, and yet we also find that sometimes God's presence is manifested in a stronger way, just as we see in this star. Sometimes in his grace, we're like those shepherds doing our thing in the field, and all of a sudden a bright light shines about us. Now, I want to ask you, question here tonight. Some of us here, and I'll try, for those of you watching online, I'll try to repeat back if anybody mentioned anything. I'm interested if you remember how God shined his light in your life and led you to the King. Now, I'm not necessarily just talking about the moment of your conversion. I know many, sometimes I've asked, hey, when did you get saved? How did God get you to being saved? I'm talking about especially those you got saved later in life. You look back and you, more than likely, God began to lead you and intervene in your life and reveal things to you that before you didn't see. And that process led you to the place where you ultimately had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and got saved. So that light was shining, but then at some point God began to shine the light in your field. I was thinking about it for myself because, like some of you are here tonight, I trusted Jesus as my personal Savior at the age of 7. Just so those of you who think that children, you know, they get saved, they don't know what they're doing. No, they don't know everything about theology, but neither do you. But they know enough. And it wasn't me that said, bring the children unto me for such of the kingdom of God. That was my boss that said that. And I will tell you, as a kid that got saved at the age of 7, I was thinking about that, and because I don't remember, I don't remember having some, like some of you adults had, your road exposed, was different. It was more, you could understand a little more. But as I thought about it, my mom and dad, when they came to faith in Christ, I was about 5 years old, and we started going to church. Right after my dad got saved, he prayed. And it's one of my favorite stories. I asked him as an adult, I said, Dad, how did you find out what church to go to? He said, well, I was just driving around we lived out in the country and came in from where the city was. And he goes, we were just driving back and forth in and out of Love's Park. And I just prayed. And I said, God, now that I know you as my personal Savior, I need a church. And at that time, he goes, we were driving by this church, Love Joy Covenant Church. And he goes, so we went there. And sure enough, that's the church that we started going to. They had an Awana program. That's where I was introduced to Awana. And Awana is what discipled our entire family, my parents, all of us. That's, and back in my day, for all you Awana people, as a matter of fact, I have one if you want to see it. Look at a handbook from Awana in my day, back in the 70s. Woo, boy, we had, our sections were long and hard. But we memorized a lot of scripture, but that church was just fantastic. And I thought about it, and I thought, for the first year and a half, I was going to a church that was teaching the gospel, giving out the gospel, but it really took 2 years until I came to the point where I remember telling my dad after end of us, we had a child evangelist that came to the church there. I remember telling my dad after the service, because they had said, if you'd like to trust Jesus as Savior after the church service is over, come out. They didn't have like an official invitation. It was like, everybody else leave, you come. I remember telling my dad, I need to go trust Jesus. I remember it like yesterday. So I did. But that year and a half before, I was in a place where I was hearing and seeing the light, and God put me in a position to hear that led me to a place that eventually that day came where I trusted him. Do you follow me? Anybody here, tell me if you can remember anything early when you were not a Christian that you see. In my case, I would say it was the church. That's what God used to bring light as a kid, as a five-year-old. It was the church. Anybody got, give me, how did God bring the light into your life? Yeah, DT. DT's pointing at his wife. That truer words were ever spoken. You and I are going to agree on that. Mark it down. Very good. A spouse. How about a godly spouse? Wow. That's good. Anybody else? Joe? Through a Christian school. Wow. Go, Joe. Were the Christian school kids well behaved today? Mark it down. The fifth grade teacher is laughing at my question at the local Christian school. Oh, that's great. Anybody else? How did like? Yeah, Mike. Wow, that's some light there. Amen. So you would say your mom, a godly mother, bringing you to church, and then. Then God used a cute little girl. You are not the first guy. That's why I say it. You know, I told Pastor Cody, you should be able to double the size of our youth group. It's mainly girls. You got all these cute girls over there. Come on, all these cute girls. Some of them are bringing boys, you know, and say, oh, that's terrible. No, I know many a man. As a matter of fact, in my first ministry, I had one of our deacons, to hear his testimony. He goes, why'd they go to church? Because I liked Sue. His wife's name was Sue. And he goes, and she said I had to go to church. If I wanted to date her, I had to go to church. So I went to church. And eventually he got saved. Anybody else? How did God shine some light in you and through you? Anybody? No? Yeah, Jeremy. Yeah, Jeremy's grandfather was a preacher. So we've heard a godly spouse, a godly mom, and a godly grandparent. I think family's important. Big time. I'm just thankful that God loved us so much that he shines light and he leads us to himself. You know, but there's this constant balance. I mean, we understand that the Bible teaches that it's not that we sought him, but that he seeks us. That in our sinful nature, there's not a whole lot there that wants to do that unless the Holy Spirit comes along, like Brother Mike and all of you have testified, and uses, whether it's a spouse, a church, something, and brings that conviction. But there certainly is also many a scripture verse that admonishes us to seek the Lord. And if we will seek the Lord, he's going to respond. And I believe that with all my heart. Now, he may not respond the way you're demanding he respond. And he might not respond in the time you think he ought to respond. But just always remember, he's God and you're not. And I'm just thankful that if you are someone who believes in searching for the stars or is involved in star search, God's there. And the light will shine. Many years ago, long before, in our day and age, some of the biggest TV shows of our day, America's Got Talent, you know, they keep asking me to go on there and sing, and I'm just too busy. That was funny, okay. No, actually, you guys, you've heard me sing, so you know that's true. Or The Voice, or my least favorite of these shows, but I think it's the most appropriately named, American Idol. I've always found that kind of ironic, that that's exactly what it is. A lot of Christians go on there and become idols. The Bible has a lot of good things to say about idols. Oh, that's another sermon for another time. But Back in the early 80s, there was a TV show that I really used in some way in a spoof and come away of tonight's title called Star Search. Does anybody here remember Star Search? Will, you remember that? You'd have been pretty young at that time. It was the first of these kind of shows. So anything y'all think you have now, we had it better in the 1980s, and we already figured it out, because Ronald Reagan and the 1980s were the best decade of ever, right? Come on. The 1980s. That's graduated high school, graduated college, and then met Jenny, topped it off. It was just great decade. But everybody was looking for the next big Hollywood star, and when the show went off, just like America's Got Talent and others, whenever there's an audition, thousands and thousands and thousands of people show up to these auditions all across the country in hopes that they're the next big star. But for most of them, the overwhelming majority of them, they're just a really, really little star. Or they're a black hole. Remember in my day, remember the Gong Show? Some of you remember the Gong Show? There, yeah. That's the show that I belong on. Gong, terrible. But they did all these thousands of stars, and they searched to find a few that they thought were great. And I was looking this week, I was curious, I wonder who came through Star Search. Now, I don't really like any of these people, to be honest with you. Well, in the Lord, I love them, and I hope they come. If they want to call and talk to me, I'll be happy to talk to them, right? I wish none of the best. But there was a little 10-year-old girl on there that made it pretty far in the competition, and her name was Britney Spears. There was a young man who was a pretty good singer that went pretty far. His name was Justin Timberlake. There is a group of these boys that needed to be beat up, known as the Beat Up Boys. I mean, the Backstreet Boys. All of them found on Star Search. Yeah, I thought to myself, these folks wanted to find a star. And they were willing to sit there and listen to thousands and thousands of people that were not stars to find one star. And I thought to myself, I wonder if we as Christians would be as zealous and hungry to encounter the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the star, as the world is. I heard say, well, I just don't see the light. I'd say, man, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you other than maybe you need to be like these magi and search a little bit more diligently. Amen? Amen. Thank you for tuning in tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Star Search, look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Find him in his word, and may he be, and he will be, a blessing to you. Amen and amen. See y'all later. We'll tune back in on Sunday for our morning.